see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
Morning, church. Yeah, now try to get that out of your head the rest of the day. I love that song. And I was just thinking, the last worship song that they were singing, through it all, our eyes are on you. I think everything that's going on in this world, our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus Christ. And he has created a wonderful world. We're going through Psalms. We just started Psalms last week, Psalms 1 last week. This week we're going to be in Psalm 8, and I'm going to read that to you here in just a second here. But just think about the Psalms. Why are we going through the Psalms? And the Psalms has so much wisdom, so much insight to the nature of God and the will of God, and the Psalms are just natural praises. So if we want to be people who are praising God, it just seems natural to be in the Psalms. Let me read Psalm 8 to you here. Psalm 8, I'm going to read the whole Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foes and the avenger. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and the herds, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, as I read this psalm, a couple things that stand out to me. One is just God's glory. How majestic is your name? And it begins with two names of the Lord. It begins, Lord, O Lord, O Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when you see Lord like that in the Bible, that's referring to God's official name, Yahweh. The Hebrew people, they were scared to say the name Yahweh, so they replaced it with Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But it's Yahweh, which, what is that? That's the name that he gave Moses at the burning bush. When Moses says, who shall say sent me? He says, I am that I am. In Hebrew, that's Yahweh, meaning the absolute existing one. You think about Yahweh. You think about who this is, the absolutely existing one, the one who simply is, who did not come into being and does not go out of being and never changes in his being. He is absolute being. He depends on nothing for his being, and all else depends on him. There's no place on earth that Yahweh is not, where he's not the absolute existing one in all the earth. He has no competition. He's above all things. He sustains all things. He's greater and wiser and more beautiful and more wonderful than everything, everywhere. Oh, Lord. And then it goes on, our Lord, which is capital L, lower O-R-D, which is a different word in Hebrew. It's the word Adonai. Adonai, which means master. Oh, Yahweh, our master, Yahweh, the one who is everything. You deserve to be our master. We humbly, willfully, gratefully want to serve you because you're in charge. It's your world. Because he's Yahweh, he should be Adonai. He should be our master. The main point of the psalm here, what I want you to see here, is God is great. God is great. He's majestic. He's almighty. He's awesome. And we should be in awe of who God is. Have you ever, everybody's done this before, where you lay in a field and you look at the sky above, maybe at nighttime, you look at the starry sky, and then can you imagine David, who wrote the psalm, being out in the field watching the sheep, and at nighttime he lays down, he's looking at the creation. He's looking at the universe. And he just, God is awesome. God is great. When was the last time you did that? I mean, maybe we did this as children, you know, but, you know, well, life happens, it gets busy. And maybe it's been a long time since you, I would challenge you this week to go out someplace and maybe in the back of a pickup truck someplace or on a picnic table or just out in the field someplace and look at the sky and praise your Creator. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And the next thing I see here is just a weird verse about babies that I kind of wanted to skip this over, but it says in verse 2, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And I didn't know what to do with this verse. I was going to skip over it, and then something hit me about it. I don't know if I can communicate it to you well today or not, but these babies, you think about babies, you think about infants, they're weak, they're helpless, they have no wisdom, no knowledge, utterly dependent on others. They're kind of cute and cuddly, but they can be a problem. You know, if you got a baby, you got to arrange your whole world. You know, got babysitting services, and you got to buy all this baby-proofing stuff to take care of your house, all this stuff. And then, why are they here? Why? What are they doing? And according to this verse right here, they're defeating God's enemies. These babies are defeating God's enemies. You think about this. First of all, a couple things to observe here. One is God has enemies. Think about that. God has enemies. People who don't think he's all that majestic, all that great. They don't see him as majestic. They don't want to praise him as majestic. They get far more pleasure out of you know, getting praise for themselves than giving praise to God. They live for the praise of men, not to praise God, the creator of the world. The world is being ruined by these enemies of God, these people who are rebelling against God. And I just want to ask you, is that you? Are you somebody who's been living in rebellion to God? Somebody who God would consider his enemy? And so God has enemies, but second thing to see from this verse, God is going to defeat his enemies with babies. That stands out to me here, that because God is so awesome, so great, he's like, oh yeah, I'm going to take care of you with a baby, because I can do that, because I'm that good, you know. And I was thinking about a couple of verses. It says God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And then 2 Corinthians 12 says God's power is made perfect in weakness. God is going to show off his glory by defeating his enemies with a baby. And I'm thinking, how does that work? I saw a couple of places throughout the Bible that I can think about. I think about Pharaoh. You think about Pharaoh who enslaved God's people. And he was killing off the babies, the Hebrew boys, killing them off. And then what happens? Pharaoh's own daughter comes home with a baby that she pulled out of the Nile River. Look, Daddy, look what I got. Now, what are you going to do? You know, if you're Pharaoh, you're the dad, and you're trying to kill these babies off, but your daughter brings one home. I guess we can keep him, you know. And they did. They kept him. They named him Moses, and he grew up to deliver God's people out of bondage through a baby. And you think also about through Jesus. Jesus, when he was born as a baby, and how Herod hated him from his birth. When he was born, Herod went to war against Jesus, and Satan went to war against Jesus when Jesus was born, when Jesus came to this earth as man. Another thing about this verse that stands out to me, and it's Jesus quoted this verse at the triumphal entry. He quoted Psalm 8, verse 2, this verse right here. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they saw the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And they saw the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were indignant, it says. They asked Jesus, do you see what they're doing? Do you hear what they're saying? And what's Jesus say? Yeah, I hear it. It's all Jesus said. Yeah. Or actually it says yes, you know. But, you know, that's Jesus' response to the Pharisees. Yeah, I hear the children. They're praising my name. And he quotes this. He says, have you never read Psalm 8, verse 2? That's not right there. But have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Why did he ordain their praise? To praise God. And who are they praising? They're praising Jesus, because Jesus is God. So I see that going on right there. Well, and then you go back into the verse here, verse 3. Look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Look at God's creation, God's beautiful creation. When I consider the heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And David's just, he's out there in the field. He's taking it all in. The moon, the stars. Wow. Not only is God awesome, his creation is awesome. This world that he's given us is awesome. I've got a couple of quotes here from John Glenn, was an astronaut who grew up just up the road. Everybody knows who John Glenn is, the first American to orbit the Earth. And this is what he said. He said, to look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible. How can you look at the world and not be convinced there's a God? How can you do that? Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, first astronauts to land on the moon. Buzz Aldrin, the first thing he did, he pulled out a Bible, and as his first act on the moon, he broke bread and he took a cup and he celebrated communion. Did you know that? It's the first thing that happened on the moon. Isn't that cool? Frank Bowman was commander of the Apollo 8. And he looked at the earth 250,000 miles away, and he quoted Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And later he said he was overwhelmed with the feeling that there was a power greater than any of us. There was a God. There was a beginning. He was overwhelmed by that. Bill Anders of the Apollo 8, he took pictures of the earth while in space, and he said it was the only color we could see in the universe. The only color, you're out there, you're sitting on the moon, the moon's gray, you know, you see Jupiter, it's gray, Saturn, it's gray, everything's gray or dark or black, except for this glowing earth, blue and green and full of life. It's something special. And I was thinking about this, I taught a class last year called It Couldn't Just Happen. I was teaching this class, and a lot of it about the science, about how miraculous it is that we live on this place called Earth. You know, there's 150 factors that have to happen for life to happen. At least 150. How close the Earth is to the sun, how far it is. Yeah, it's the right distance. It's the perfect distance. If we were closer, we would burn up. If we were further away, we would freeze to death. The orbit has to be perfect. The tilt of the Earth has to be perfect. The amount of oxygen that's on the Earth is perfect. All these things so that there can be life here on Earth. If any of these things were off, we'd all be dead. We'd be gone. And one of the most fascinating things to me is the moon. I never thought about the moon much when I was a kid. I mean, it's nice. It's, you know, looked pretty and everything. It's nice to look at. I thought it was made of cheese when I was a little kid. You know, didn't we all? But then through science, I've learned, and you know this, you know, the tides in the ocean are because of the moon. Now, somebody told me that, didn't understand it, and then after learning, you know, it's because of the gravitational pull of the moon, the effect that has on the Earth, because of the gravitational pull, for some reason, that stirs up the waters in the ocean, and you have this thing called the tide. Now, you think about that. If the moon was much, much bigger or closer to the Earth, that gravitational pull, the tide would be much like what Louisiana experienced this past week. All the time, every day, Louisiana would get wiped out, and the coast would be wiped out, and it erode the coast a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. I'd give it like maybe a month or two, and America would be gone. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know. But because of that tide, if the tide was greater because the moon was closer, that's what would happen. It wouldn't be survivable. Or if the moon was further away, then what would happen? There would be no gravitational pull, and there would be no tide in the ocean. What would that be like? It wouldn't be fun. For one, you know, it couldn't go surfing and all that stuff. But worse than that, it'd be a stinky swamp. Nothing could live in it. Nothing could survive because the water's not stirring up. It's not recycling. It's not circulating, not aerating. So the water would just be a swamp. It'd be stinky. It'd be dead. It'd be dead. How cool it is, God's creation. God's creation. So the point here, I want to say, God's creation is great. God's creation is awesome. It's majestic. It's not to be worshipped, but hopefully when we look at creation, it points us to the God who created it all. And how can we not fall on our knees and worship the God of creation? The God of creation. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. So we are without excuse. Can you not see it? It is clearly seen. God is great. God's creation is great. And that leads us to the next verse, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? What? We're talking about stars. We're talking about moons. We're talking about planets. We're talking about the universe. And what are we? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him the ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. What is man? God is great. God, we got that established, right? God is great. God's creation is great. It's great. God makes the stars with his fingers. We make sushi with ours, you know? I mean, no comparison. There's God, there's us, you know? We're down here someplace. But a couple things I want you to see through this passage right here. Verse 5 really stands out to me. Notice, what is man? Man is made by God. You made him. You go to Genesis 1, verse 26. In his image, he made us. Can't say that about dogs or cows or horses. They're not made in God's image. You are made in God's image. He made us. We're made by God, a little lower than angels. You know, the world wants to tell you that we came from monkeys or frogs or amoebas or whatever they want to say. We came from, no, we did not. We came from God. There's animals and there's man. There's God, there's man, there's animals. The world wants to tell you you're an animal. And people are starting to act like they're animals because they've been convinced they evolved from animals. God is saying, I made you, and I made you a little lower than angels. In the third part of that, and crowned him with glory and honor. Man has been crowned with glory and honor. Now, this is so important. Think about the heavens. Think about the stars. Think about the moon. Think about all of God's creation. And man has been crowned with glory and honor. Man is God's supreme creation. That's what I want you to see. You are God's supreme creation. And we don't get that. We're just people, you know? Maybe you look at yourself and I'm not even that good of a person. I'm a sinner. Or you look at somebody else and I know they're a sinner, you know? And we get disgusted when we look at people. Heard that this morning. Somebody said, I'm just done with people. What does God think about people? They're his crowned creation. And you think about this. This is so important. Think about this in the context of what we're living right now in our world with so much racial tension and divide. And sex trafficking is becoming a thing that we got to talk about now. It's becoming common. I can't even believe that's a thing. In abortion, which, you know, it's all of our life, it's been legal. Not all of our lives, most of it. But how did this happen? How did this happen? Margaret Sanger, who is the biggest abortion provider in the nation, is Planned Parenthood, was founded by Margaret Sanger. Her driving principles were explicitly racist. She said in her book, The Pivot of Civilization, that the so-called inferior races were, in fact, human weeds. In a menace to civilization. That's what she said. She was part of the eugenics movement that wanted to purge the human race of people who were defective or delinquent or dependents through calculated birth control, including abortion. That's what she wanted to do because they're just weeds. They're just weeds. The point that I want us to take home today, what I want you to hear, you cannot worship and glorify the majestic God of the universe and treat his supreme creation with contempt. Martin Luther King, his life and mission, to understand that what he did, he was driven by a biblically informed vision of God and of man. And at some point, he changed the world because he was so focused on God and who God was in man's eyes. In January 1956, Martin Luther King was receiving 30 hate letters a day. He was averaging 25 obscene phone calls a day. Death threats were normal. And after being awakened again by one of these calls in the middle of the night in Montgomery, Alabama, Martin Luther King, he went to the kitchen, he put his head down on the table, and he prayed, "Oh, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what is right, but Lord, I must confess, I'm so weak right now. I'm so weak." He says, "I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I can't face it alone." And he tells a story in his book called Strength to Love. And he says what happened next changed him forever. He heard this inner voice speaking to him in the quietness of the night. His name, Martin Luther, "You stand up for righteousness. You stand up for justice. You stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you, even into the ends of the world." And he said he saw lightning, he heard thunder, and it was the voice of Jesus telling him to still fight on. He heard the voice of the Lord telling him that God would never leave him. So the first time in his life, God was profoundly real and personal to him. The rest of his life, with all of his imperfections, was marked by this experience. Now, whatever you think about the civil rights movement, whatever you think about the pro-life movement, what you need to understand is these movements have been driven by a biblically informed vision of who God is and who man is in God's eyes. You cannot worship and glorify the majestic God while treating his supreme creation with contempt. You cannot do that. You cannot murder the unborn child and still worship the majestic God. You cannot gas the Jews in Hitler's Germany and worship the majestic God. You can't lynch a black man and worship the majestic God. You can't starve the human, the aged human being, the elderly, and glorify the majestic God. You can't traffic children and worship the majestic God. You cannot do these things. You cannot worship and glorify the majestic God when you're treating people with contempt. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would care for him? Well, he's crowned by God. He's crowned by God with glory and honor. So here's my message. The message is so simple. First of all, to understand God is great. His name is great. Should not be profaned. His creation is great. But the second part of this is to understand that God thinks you are great. God thinks you are great. You are his creation. You are his favorite part of creation. Do you understand that? Do you know that? God loves you. It says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty now to save. He will take great delight in you." He will take great delight in you. Do you understand that? God delights in you. All right, so to understand God is great, and also understand God thinks you are great. So now, a question I have for you is, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think about yourself? You think you're weak, insignificant, like a baby? Or like what Martin Luther King was dealing with? Lord, who am I? What can I do? You think you're a sinner, kind of messed up? Has Satan beaten you up? You know, here you're created in God's image, but Satan's telling you you're a loser. You're a nobody. God doesn't like you. Do you realize how you've sinned against God? You know, Satan keeps accusing us and accusing us and accusing us, and finally we walk around thinking, he's right. He's right. I'm a horrible person. I'm a nobody. I got this image in my head for some reason. You think about it, you know, like if you were a refrigerator, you know, created all beautiful and everything, but because of the world, now you'd be sold in a scratch and dent thing, you know, for like 50% off, you know, because Satan has beat you up so much. The world has beaten you up so much. Maybe you know, a family member has beaten you up so much. You're in the scratch and dent section now. Nobody wants you. You know, 50% off. Or what Artie said last service, are free, you know. You know, trying to give you away because you're worthless or something. Is that what you think of yourself when God says, no, you are my favorite part of creation? So what do you think about yourself? And then secondly, which I think is very relevant in our world today, what do you think about others? What do you think about the people around you? The ones that God created. What do you think about the unborn? What do you think about the other races? You think they're inferior to you? You think they're unimportant? You think God doesn't love them because they're a bunch of sinners? They're sinners out there. Maybe you know, it's time for us to revisit John 3:16, the verse that everybody knows. God so loved the world. God so loved you. And God so loves them. The people who are driving you crazy. He loves them. He created them. He created them in his image. Now, I was taught this years ago, to stop thinking of them as the problem and see them as prisoners of war. They have been taken captive by Satan. It's our job to liberate them and bring them back into the presence of God so they know they're special in God's eyes. God so loved the world. He loves you. He loves your neighbor. He loves the unborn. He loves the Jew. He loves the black. He loves the Hispanic, the poor, the abused child, the washed up man, the addicted. He loves them. Do you know that? Do you understand that they're special in his eyes? He loved them so much that he gave his one and only son. He gave his son Jesus to die on that cross so that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. A couple of verses that I want to leave you with here. Some things that if I can put these pieces together here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Colossians chapter 1 backs it up and refers to Jesus as the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, when we put our lives in, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we're baptized in the water, we put on Christ. We're putting on the image of God. And we become a new creation. So what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, if you've been baptized in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. You know, you might have been scratched and dented. Satan might have gotten the better of you. He might have done a number on you. But now you're a new creation. Jesus Christ has made you beautiful once again. The old is gone, the new has come. And it says in Colossians 2, verse 10, you have been given the fullness of Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. You have been given the fullness of Christ. You know why? Because God loves you. Because you are his supreme creation. We are weak, but in Christ, we're strong. What does God think about you? He sent his son to die for you. That's what he thinks about you. He sent his son to die for your neighbor. He sent his son to die for that person in that city that's being attacked right now. He sent his son for that baby that hasn't been born yet. He's done that because we are his supreme creation, crowned with glory and honor. Do you understand that? And do you understand that if you understand that, that should radically affect how we live our lives, how we treat one another, and how we walk with God, our Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. To your heart, lead me to you.